speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, children are interesting in a number of ways, but one thing that really interests me in regard to children are the number of questions that they ask. Children have a million questions. And in raising our children, it seemed like they were constantly asking us one thing or another. A lot of times it begins with why. Why can't I do or say this or that? Sometimes it's where. Where are we going? And when? When are we going to get there? Not only do we find with small children do they ask a lot, as teens begin to grow, they also have various questions for life. They want to know what it's going to be like whenever they graduate from high school and go off to college or into the world. What will their life consist of? Even as adults, we have questions, do we not? From time to time, the thing that most of us have questioned with regard to as adults is, what will our future be like? Or as Christians, we say, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. You know, it's interesting in the context, in the time in which Jesus spent with His disciples, is that He had questions for them, and from time to time, they also had questions for Him, and they wanted so much for Jesus to pour Himself out with instructions in regard to the questions that they had. For instance, in the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it said in that immediate context that one of the disciples, having observed the Lord pray, they turned to Him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray as John has also taught his disciples. I believe that there's so much within that those words there that we can gather in regard to what these men saw about Christ and also even about John. John evidently had taught his disciples how to pray, and they had an understanding, at least from a basic format, in regard to John, who he was, the importance of his work and ministry. But also, I believe that these men had observed the Lord in prayer on a number of bases, and they were impressed with the way in which he prayed, and for the frequency, probably, in which regard to his prayer. And therefore, they want to know, Lord, can you teach us? Will you teach us how we ought to pray? In the book of Matthew chapter 6, where we had the greatest expression in regard to the time that Jesus spent with these men in explaining the way in which they ought to pray, he begins with some negatives. And I want us to understand that this ought to be considered as a model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. I believe that we have, if we want to call it this, the Lord's Prayer in the book of John chapter 17, verses 1 and following, where he prayed for himself and then he prayed for the disciples at that time, and then later he prayed for those who would believe on his name, praying for each and every one of us. But in the context of Luke chapter 11 and here in Matthew chapter 6 verses 5 and following, I believe that we have a model prayer. And as Jesus begins to instruct these individuals, he gives some negatives. He gives some do nots. He says to begin with, do not pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites in this context were those individuals who prayed in public. I believe that it would have been more of a private prayer that they should have been offering, not that what we do in a public way, but rather as these individuals were praying, when it came to private matters, they were taking it to a public way, and they were praying to be seen and to be heard by man. And the Lord assures them that if you will pray in private, if you will pray in a manner that is consistent with what God says about humility, then the God of secret, He will also see, hear, and reward you in a secret fashion. And then He goes on to identify. He says, do not pray in repetition. In other words, don't just pray out of what it is that you've been taught, or don't just continually pray the same prayer over and over again. Put some thought into it. Think about who it is that you're speaking with, who you're addressing. And as you pray, pray from the heart and pray with those things that are of great concern, not only to you, but those things that certainly would be consistent with the Father's will. Friends, in this, Jesus goes on to instruct then in regard to the manner in which we are to pray. To begin with, I believe that this is a model prayer for us. Why? Because of the reverence of which we see in regard to the approach of this prayer. To begin with, we see is that our Father is not a casual friend, but rather He is our God in heaven. We are to pray unto our Heavenly Father. We are not to pray unto Mary, as we find in the denominational world with Roman Catholicism, nor are we to pray unto Jesus, but rather we are to pray unto the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we are addressing our God in prayer, we need to understand that He is not some sort of a casual friend, but rather He is deity. He is eternal in His existence. And this prayer identifies to us is that we are to understand, hallowed be thy name. Well, what does it mean, hallowed be thy name? Friends, we understand from the context not only here, but in the broader context of Scripture, is that God is holy. In fact, the Old Testament Scripture identifies concerning the holiness of God. Holy and awesome, a reverence is your name, Psalm 111 and verse 9. And therefore, whenever mankind approaches God in prayer, whenever you and I, as children of God, bow in prayer, praying unto our Heavenly Father, we need to approach Him with a sense of awe. Understanding is that He's not like anyone else, but rather He is the One who has created us. And therefore, as we bow before Him, we bow before Him with a sense of respect. But also, I believe that we find in regard to the model prayer is that it tells us in regard to the way in which we need to look at our prayer concerning the emphasis. As we think about the emphasis that is laid forth here, we find is that there is an emphasis laid upon the kingdom. They were told in this context to pray with anticipation of the coming kingdom of God. And when we think in regard to the coming of the kingdom, they were looking for the Lord to come and to establish His kingdom. They were praying with anticipation that the Lord's church was going to be established. And therefore, He says, pray that the kingdom would come. And today, you and I are a part of the kingdom. And therefore, we know that we should not be praying, as what premillennialists assert, for a futuristic kingdom. Why? Because the Lord established His kingdom in His death. The day of Pentecost, the Lord's church began. And whenever 3,000 souls were baptized, they were added that day unto the kingdom. And therefore, as we pray, we should not be praying that the kingdom will come. Why? Because it is here. But yet at the same time, as Christians, I believe that we can and we must pray continually for the kingdom, the Lord's church. We ought to be praying for the work of the church, that we will be able to see through Scripture, as well as through the congregation, the types of works that we ought to be involved in as children of God. Not only should we be praying for the church, the works of the church, we ought to be praying for the church, the members of the church, those who comprise or make up the body of Christ. We ought to be praying for one another, that we will be of good spiritual strength, that you and I will walk worthy of the calling of which we've been called, that we will continue to grow in our faith, and that the church will be perfectly united together in the same spirit and in the same mind. I believe that we find this to be a model prayer because of the emphasis that is found within the Scripture. But also, I believe that as we look to this prayer, we see that it is a model prayer with regard to its concern. The Lord's will must be our focus. It is the Father's will that makes it all possible. When we pray, we need to be praying not our will be done, but rather that God's will would be accomplished in all things. Isn't that indeed the focus that we find during the life of Christ? Whenever Christ lived upon the face of the earth, He was not concerned about what man wanted. He was not even concerned about what would make Him happy, but rather He was always concerned about our Heavenly Father. And as we think in regard to our God's will, in this immediate context, I believe that it deals with those who are lost souls. We ought to be praying without ceasing, if you would, for those individuals who are not members of the Lord's church. And as we are praying for those who are not members of the Lord's church, we ought to pray that their eyes would be open, that they would, in their reading and studying of the Scripture, that they would not look at it from a denominational standpoint, that they would not look at it with preconceived thoughts or notions, but rather that they would look at it from the context of which God has given it, and that their heart would be open. But friends, not only should we, must we pray for the lost in this realm, we also ought to be praying that God will open up doors of opportunity for you and me. That each and every day, that as we come in contact with people who are outside of the body of Christ, that we will look at these souls and to see them in their lost state, and that God will give us the courage to say something to them. And not only that, God will give us the courage to speak to them with regard to their state and the Christ, but that God will give us an understanding, that God will help us to choose words that are in line with His Word, but also words that will help to open up and create a conversation with these individuals who are outside of the body of Christ. You see, as we pray towards and related to God's will, God wants us to work towards fulfilling heaven's will as it would pertain to these souls who are outside of Christ. We find this to be the model prayer because of the model that it presents in regard to the concern that we must have for our fellow man. But also it is a model in its restraints. The Christian life is about contentment. In this context, they were told to pray for bread, not for luxuries of life. That's interesting to me. Sometimes whenever we think about children, that's where we started with this lesson. Kids, whenever they pray, they will pray for mommy and daddy. Or they'll pray for thanking God for the mashed potatoes that they've had on their plate and things of that nature. But it's interesting too that as we grow from childhood to teenage, and sometimes even we carry it into our adult life, we will have misguided prayers where we will pray for our well-being, not for the sake that we will use those things to the glory of God's name, but rather because we want our lives to be filled with things, to be filled with all sorts of comforts. But friends, also, God not only wants us to focus with regard to the essential things in life and not to be concerned about the luxuries, but I believe that we're reminded here as to the one who's responsible for all the blessings that we have in life. God is the source of the things that you and I would count as good in our lives. James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. God blesses our lives in so many different ways, and you and I need not be individuals who take these blessings for granted, but rather to be grateful for the things that we have and then to thank God for the ways that He works in our lives to bring these blessings into our state. But friends, also, Jesus' words seem not only to focus upon us praying for ourselves. Think about this context too. There's an emphasis for us to pray for others. He says, give us our daily bread, not just my daily bread, but that you would have your daily bread, that each and every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ would have the things that they need to sustain them in life, so that we will all be able to glorify God, so that each and every one of us will continue to be able to work to the benefit and glory of God's name in our individual lives. We find in this there are some strengths, but also that we are to have a focus, not only for ourselves, but friends, also for others. In this prayer, I believe that we find it to be a model prayer because of this humility that is found within this. The humble, according to what the complete picture of the New Testament Scripture identifies to us, will receive the forgiveness of God. God requires people to request forgiveness. An individual can't just go through life and expect that if they live some sort of a good moral life, that God's going to see that good life and that He's going to forgive them because He's a loving God. Yes, He is a loving God. And His love sent Christ to the cross for our sins. But you know, this loving God who stands willing and ready to forgive us of all unrighteousness, He doesn't just bestow forgiveness upon us without us doing anything. We must do what God commands us to do in order for us to be recipients of His forgiveness. Not only to receive His mercy, forgiveness, but then in order for us to be counted as one of His faithful children, we must then continue to walk worthy in Christ Jesus our Lord. For friends, also from this context of this model prayer, we find that our forgiveness from God, at least in part, is dependent upon our forgiveness of our fellow man. How quick are we to forgive others whenever they do something against us? And somebody says, well, you don't understand the circumstances, Kevin. And somebody says, well, you know, they've done me wrong for so long. They really hurt me this time. And friends, isn't that the way that God looks at us, or maybe that God could look at us? How many times do we sin against God? How many times do we do God wrong and we don't get better at it? We just maybe sometimes even get worse at it. But God, He is willing to forgive us. And in order for us to receive God's forgiveness, God says that we also must forgive our debtors. We must forgive those who do things contrary to the things that please us. And as we find in regard to our forgiveness, we can rest assured knowing that the blood of Christ will always be there for us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's only those who are truly humble, who walk humbly before the Lord, that we will be able to receive continual cleansing from the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find in this prayer also, I believe, it to be a model because of its insight. The devil is out there. He is real. I asked in class, I said, is the devil real? And almost with one accord, the group here said, yes, he is real. We believe that God is real. But also, God says that the devil is real. And he is out working on a continual basis to tempt us and to destroy us. Jesus gives instructions here in the way in which they are to pray. He says, lead us not into temptation. And a lot of people are challenged by that. They say, what is he saying? Is that God in some way leads us into temptation? Friends, we know that that cannot be the case. Why? Because God does not tempt mankind. In fact, the New Testament Scripture reveals to us is that God is not tempted, neither tempts any man. But every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. You and I are the ones really who's responsible for the sin that we commit. Satan certainly is working behind the scenes, but still at the same time, God gives us the freedom of choice, and you and I make the choice whether or not we're going to serve God or if we're going to serve the devil. And therefore, whenever we sin, who's responsible? We are. And therefore, as we think in regard to this immediate context and then the broader context of Scripture, what is it that Jesus is saying, Lord, lead us not into temptation? He's saying in this context, friends, is that we need to be wise to the temptations that can draw us away from God. And as we look in regard to these things and we pray to God, we're praying, God, help me to have wisdom. God, help me to have vision in regard to the things that tempt me. God, help me to understand the way in which the devil is out there in the world, but not only the way in which he's out there in the world, the way that he's trying to work on me in my life. And God, help me not only to see these things, but God, in like figure, help me to have the courage and the understanding of your way of escape. Because the Bible tells us that he's always there to give us a way of escape. In this prayer, it serves as a model to help us to understand that temptation is real, and yet at the same time is that God is there to help us to get through the trials of life. Friends, also, as we look to the conclusion of this prayer and the close of this lesson, I believe that it serves as a model for us because of its praise. The prayer takes us back to the kingdom. It's interesting. In this, they were told to pray for the kingdom, that the kingdom would come. And now, there is an emphasis placed upon the kingdom as He's closing it out. He says in this context, He says, "For yours is the kingdom." What's He mean? For yours is the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to Jesus Christ our Lord. And why does the kingdom belong to Christ? Because He purchased it through the shedding of His blood. And because He reigns over the kingdom, the church, as the one who is the master and the ruler, the king. And friends, as we also look at the close of this prayer and lesson, He says, and the power here, I believe, would speak in reference to His authority. Christ is not only the one who rules over the kingdom, but He has power over the kingdom. And it would do us well, not only to realize that He is in control of the kingdom, but that we are to be submissive to Him as He seeks to lead the kingdom according to the righteousness of God. And therefore, also we understand is that all glory is due to the one who is deserving of it. In this context, who is the one who is deserving of the glory and the honor? It's not man. It's certainly not the hypocrites. It's not those who pray in public. But rather, friends, it is our God. And in this context, it would certainly have reference even to Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is indeed a model prayer that is presented before us that we ought to consider on a continual basis. And today we've looked at various aspects as to why I would say that it would serve as a model for us and some things that we need to think about. But I want to challenge each and every one of you to continue to read and to study Matthew's account in Luke chapter 11 and to see the things that are found therein and then to apply these to our life as Christians and prayer life as we seek to communicate to God. It may be that we have some amongst us today who are not members of the Lord's church. We want to extend the Lord's invitation to you as you would consider your state to see that you're lost in the sight of God and that it's only through the cleansing of the blood of Christ that you can be forgiven. We want to extend the Lord's invitation to you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you in that baptism will receive the forgiveness of God, and in that baptism you then would be raised to walk in newness of life, to redirect your life according to godliness. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with His call.